This week we're looking at a story that I really enjoy reading. It's only a short story, and we'll read it as we go through this afternoon. But we've talked about journeying together. We've looked at caring, and we've looked at loving. And this week it's all about a journey, just from one place to another. We've been on a little journey today. Sue and I went up to a place called Ibstock in Leicestershire. So if you just wiggle your finger on the pad so that it comes up on the screen, it will come. There we go. Okay. So we're going to be going through the story of the way, road to Emmaus. Some of you go on wend your way to Emmaus, do you sometimes?
Yeah.
Have your coffee at Emmaus. Sorry, that's a bit esoteric, isn't it? Only those living in this area know that the Emmaus place is such a nice place to go to have a cup of tea, but also a coffee or a big piece of cake. Yeah. Okay. We're not on the way to the Emmaus this afternoon, but this is talking about the Emmaus journey as seen in the Bible. So we're travelling through life. And if you'd just like to push the button there, we'll be just looking at the travelling through life. Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. That's a quotation from the Message version. And so that's important to recognise that it's a different version that we're actually reading from, but it gives us a nice way of thinking about something from a different perspective. And Jesus travelled with people all the time. You'll know again and again, a lot of his journeyings were... as he journeyed, he met people like the woman at the well. He met Bartimaeus as he was travelling through Jericho, and all the others that you can think of. Some of the most significant stories of Jesus were as he walked along with his disciples. So if you just press that button so that scripture comes up. Okay. John Bunyan wrote his great book about journeying, and it's an allegory of the journey of life and its struggles. And very often we face those struggles and we need someone to journey with us so that we can have help along the way. And I don't know if you find journeying a challenge. I know that my wife finds journeying a challenge only because the noise of the handle on the door that she sits next to creaks when she feels in danger. So if the car is creaking quite often, but... okay, if you push the next button. Right, so the challenge of a journey... the challenge of the journey is that you actually have to set off and start the journey. And life has its ups and downs. I guess all of you could say, along with pretty well anybody else, that you've had your ups and downs. Very few people live through life without having some problems. Sometimes you have to live with your problem, and sometimes you can get away and escape from your problem, but life is full of ups and downs. And if you read the Psalms, you'll find that King David was very much a man who had his ups and downs, and he wrote Psalms that particularly help us as we journey through life, like the 23rd Psalm. Talking about the valley of death as a doorway of hope. I suppose the Lord is my shepherd is a good thing, because that's talking about Jesus or God walking alongside us and helping us through. The journey, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is maybe a way you'd remember it. But you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's a good thing to have someone to come alongside us. And so there is a challenge about life's journey, but there's also that gift of the journey. It's something sometimes people think that life is too much of a challenge and they want to give up on it. I think it's a better way of looking at it than saying life is a gift from God. And therefore we need to enjoy what we've got, even if we're not enjoying it very much. And so our key verse for all these things is that God is walking beside us. God comes alongside us in our hard times. And when he comes alongside us, he deposits things in our life in the sense of his love, his help, his assistance, something for us so that we can use to come alongside others in the same sort of difficulties. And if your journey is through the valley, through a hard time, then, do you notice a slight difference there?
Yeah.
I've just turned my microphone on.
Yeah, so. I can hear now. I couldn't hear before.
I'd better start again, I don't.
I was going to say, if you're going to bring Mike up.
Okay, sorry about that. So our key verse is that God comes alongside us and helps us in our time of need so that we can come alongside other people. And our journeys may take us through those valleys or those hard times, but sometimes it's just so that we can help someone else who's going through a similar or maybe even the same sort of difficult time. The times I have met people who had a particular problem in their life, and then they've been somehow led by God next to someone who's had a similar problem. As we've talked about in weeks gone by, we don't then just say to them, well, I've had it worse, I've had it the same as you, but only worse. We say, we listen, and so we can care for them. It's the gift of our resource, is our journey. And I would say that we need to use what God's given to us, whatever the difficulty may be. It may be divorce, bereavement, loss of job, illness, all sorts of things can come along in our lives, but we are given those so that we can use them. In a church like this, say that we're 20 people with an average age, because some of us are more mature than others, we can average age out, say, let's say 65, let's just for the sake of it. Those who are under 65, don't throw anything at me, all right? But let's say the average age, because some of us are more mature than others, older. Now, let's say the average age is 65, and there's 20 of us. That's a number of about 1,300 years of experience we could use, and journeys that we could use to help others, and that is really important. And if we do that, and it goes beyond the walls of the church, then we're really helping our community. Paraclesis, walking alongside, coming alongside others. So the process of the journey is what we are going through. Do you remember Forrest Gump?
Yes.
In that famous film where he says, I can't do it. My mama always said, just forget that. Okay, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
Yeah.
Okay. So you can understand that's, we just don't know what's coming, do you? We could walk out of here today and have the most wonderful afternoon, or everything could fall apart for us, and some of you will know what that feels like. And in the Greek, the hard times that we're talking about in these scriptures, it's like pressing in. It's like being squeezed. And sometimes we know what that feels like because we get tight and tense and we feel squeezed from all sides. But we struggle through. And it's also a good thing to get through with the help of others. From hard time comes purpose, vitality, and healing for others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this, gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each other, attentive to individual needs. Again, that's from the Message, but it gives us another way of looking at that particular scripture. So back to the word paraclesis. It's a fascinating word, and it can also mean consolation. You remember when Jesus was being presented in the temple by Mary and Joseph, and Simeon was there looking for the consolation of Israel. Consolation. It also is part of this paraclesis idea. Consolation, or our paraclesis, abounds in Christ. Jesus, God with us, the one who comes alongside. So consolation, bringing calm and peace and easing and soothing hurt and finding rest and giving hope. And the opposite of consolation is disconsolation. Have you felt disconsolate at all today? No? Yesterday? At all during the week? Yeah, okay. So we know what it is to be disconsolate. I think it's important that we know that God's come to give us consolation when we're feeling disconsolate. He's tried to get rid of the dis from it, okay? Don't diss me. Okay. Jesus joins the journey with us. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Jesus joining the journey. So we need to just be ready for that. It's a model, it's a pattern for the journey ahead of us. And so it says, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It doesn't actually say whether it's two men or a husband and wife. It just says two of them. And I'm not worried whether it's a man and a wife or it's two men. The important thing is they were 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they say it was the same day. It was the same day as what? That's an interesting thing. But the same day as the actual resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had been raised to new life, and they didn't really know what was going on. They thought they'd lost their Messiah, and they were walking. I don't know if you felt fed up and gone for a walk sometimes. When you're fed up and go for a walk, initially, you don't look upwards, do you? You're enthralled in your own thoughts, and you're making sure you don't trip over anything, but you don't look up. You're sort of downward looking. I once walked along the beach that connects Exmouth Beach to Sandy Bay. I don't know if anybody knows that area, but it's a nice wide beach that goes around the point there. The tide was right out and it was fabulous, and I was feeling fed up. It was before my wife was on the scene, so it's nothing to do with Sue. But I was walking around this head, I was feeling fed up, and it was just as if God said to me, just lift your head up, have a look and see what's around you. And I looked up, and of course there was this huge beach. The sun was just going down, and the cliffs, the red cliffs there of the sandstone, it just was beautiful. And I said to someone afterwards, if you find that some of that cliff is in the sea tomorrow, it's because I was praising God and I was given a bit of faith. And a faith like a mustard seed. I was thinking a mountain might be moved. The mountain that was moved was my feelings of feeling fed up. So it was the same day. They were feeling disconsolate. They're walking along and their heads were down, but they were discussing with each other what had happened. They were connecting with the story. I think it's important. Can you just push your... All right. Press it again. They're connecting with their story. I don't know about you, but I love earwigging what people are talking about. Do you do that?
Yes.
If you're sat in a restaurant somewhere and somebody's talking about... I don't know. They might be talking... My brother is on Facebook, and he's just been to Fuerteventura, I think, and... He says, I overheard somebody saying in the cafe something, and so. And then another day he said, I overheard another couple, and he says that I found out they were Christians, and so he had a nice time with them. But you can listen to people's conversations, and you can learn so much, but you can learn even more by watching people and their body language, can't you? Are you people watchers?
Yeah.
Right. It's dangerous.
Yeah.
Yes, it's dangerous, okay. Well, you see, Jesus could have just come alongside them, stood in front of them and said, I'm here! But he didn't. He came alongside them and said, what are you talking about? That's so wide open, isn't it? They could talk about almost anything. What are you talking about? Why are you so disconsolate? Why are you so fed up looking? And so the discussion could be about anything, but he wanted to know what was wrong with them. Why were they feeling so sad? And because it was an open-ended, they could say anything. And Jesus could have stopped them and said, well, I know all this, and look, I'm here. But no, he says, well, tell me more. Tell me all about it. Come on, let it out. And they wanted to talk about it, and the disciples talked about a living memory and a present reality. And their living memory was that Jesus had been there, and their present reality was that he's not. They'd seen him, they'd been with him, but he'd gone. He'd been crucified. They talked together all these things which had happened. They conversed and reasoned. They'd been longing and hoping for years that after centuries of oppression, this man Jesus would be the saviour and the deliverer of Israel. It was their dream, their hope. The whole of Israel was waiting for something to happen. And it had all seemed to fall apart. And Jesus just listened. And Jesus connects and commits something. Jesus himself drew near. He didn't, as I said, jump out in front of them. He just gets closer to them and listens really carefully to what it is they have to say. One of the nice things about walking along a beach or somewhere that's really spectacular is that you can watch the scenery and chat away to your heart's content, can't you? I that is one of the nice things about walking along a beach for me is not only people watching, but actually talking about things that really matter. And these disciples, Jesus himself drew near to these disciples. He asked the question, but then he sidled in a bit closer. So they didn't have to shout, They could talk and share everything. He approaches and joins them, becoming part of the journey through. There was safety in journeying with other people anyway. In those days, it would have been quite a dangerous thing to walk along a road late in the day. And so travelling in groups was a very sensible thing to do. And so they wouldn't have thought anything of it, but that Jesus started to ask these questions meant that they could just take the time. It wasn't a 10-yard dash. It was 7 miles. When did you last walk 7 miles? Take you a little while. You could get through quite a lot in that period of time. You can learn a lot about people as you walk along. So that's what Jesus did. He participated in their conversation. He listened. He built a rapport with them. It says in verse 15 to 16, Jesus went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. I don't know exactly what that means, except that I know what it is to walk along with tears in my eyes and not being able to see very much. In fact, if it's windy, like it is today, and I'm walking, my eyes will be streaming, and I'll have tears running down my face, and I can't see all that well. So I know what it's like to, and most of you will know what it's like, with tears in your eyes, you cannot see very clearly. You have to wipe your eyes so you can see clearly. I would suggest there may have been something like that going on with these two. But also that they were downhearted and their heads were down and they weren't able to recognise who Jesus was. They were deep in conversation and Jesus patiently walked beside them. He didn't jump up in front of them and say, "Hey fellas, I'm risen, here I am." He just walked along with them. So listening to their story, Jesus goes on to carry along with them. And like we've said at both sessions, we have two ears and one mouth. It would suggest that God has designed us to be listeners, not speakers all the time. We are to be people who listen carefully. And so that open door, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk along and are sad? You need to use that door opener so that people have an open-ended... And Jews were used to that questioning way, weren't they? If you talk to a Jew nowadays, you will find the same principle happens. They will start asking... You ask them a question, they'll ask you a question back. And you have to, in answering their question, you may well have answered your question, whatever. It just goes round and round in circles. But it's a wonderful way of actually learning. So Jesus asks that open-ended question in another way. He says, "Help me understand what you're talking about." He then asks them, "What things? What's going on?" And then he expressed empathy. As you walk and are sad, he says, he just... got next to them and expressed that. People need to know that we're really interested. Yeah. People need to know that we actually care. And you can do an awful lot by how you look at someone. There is a sense in which blokes are a bit like, we look anywhere else but at the face of the person we're talking to. We need to be eye contact people so that they know we're listening. They may turn their eyes away from us because that's how they are, but they need to know we're listening. And if we find eye contact difficult, then we need to cultivate a little bit of eye contact because people know we're looking and they're interested in that. And that's how Jesus was. Maybe they were still downhearted. But when he said, "What things and why are you so sad?" they would turn to him and were able to relate to what he was saying to them. Are you good at reading people's body language? So there are ways in which people put up defensive shields, aren't there? And you can see them straight away, like the folded arms, the definite way in which you cross your legs and that sort of expression. Okay. I wasn't being specific there, Sue. I just... But there are, you can, if you look at people, you can definitely tell that they're being defensive or being open to you. And it's really important that we are taking in all that we can about the person that we're talking to. And it's again, we let people tell their story. He said to them, what things? So they said to him. Did you get that? They said to him after he said, what things? So they were able to tell him. They're probably halfway through the journey by now, and the journey was with someone takes time, doesn't it? They wanted to unburden themselves. Some people have got so much baggage that they want to get off their backs, as it were. And Jesus, with these two, was there and ready to listen to all that they had to say. So we need to look for the bigger story. Jesus walked with them, listened to them, and now he talks with them about the bigger story. He carefronts. You have to push the button again, please. Okay. It'll come. There we go. Carefronting, the bigger story. Carefronting, it shows care and concern for the individual, not just challenging the issue. It's not so much trying to change the person, but trying to help them see themselves and their circumstances more accurately. So carefronting, it's a really interesting thought. By carefronting, Jesus earned the right to speak. So I don't know about you, but some people will try and tell you about their lives and how you should live your life without actually knowing you. Jesus was careful. He earned the right to speak to them. And then he starts to open the scriptures to them. He helped them to face reality. Having taken time to understand and feel their pain and show respect, Jesus earns the right to speak. They are now willing to listen to what he has to say. We cannot speak effectively unless we understand how people feel. When we feel understood, they will listen. Okay. And then he helped them face reality. Oh, foolish ones, he says. I don't know if it's very... It doesn't sound very nice, does it, that? When he says to them, oh, foolish ones, how and slow of heart. It sounds like an insult, but actually in those days, he was saying, oh, in fact, J.B. Phillips says this, aren't you failing to understand and slow to believe? I might have still felt a little bit insulted by that, but it didn't sound quite so difficult, not so bad, does it, oh, foolish ones? But Jesus wanted them to really listen to what he had to say then. He helped them face the reality. The reality was that something very special had happened and that the prophets had told them this before. So when Jesus talked to them about the prophets, they were going to listen to him because, well, they respected what the prophets had to say. The prophets were part of their history. And so when Jesus started saying, look, the prophets said that this would happen, that Jesus would be this way, that what would happen to Jesus has been prophesied before, that the history book has prophesied what the future would hold. And so he did that. He showed them and then focused on the perspective and hope that they needed. They had a twofold problem. They had head problems. They lost their perspective in life. You know when things go wrong, you lose all perspective, don't you? You don't know, what am I going to do next? Don't panic, Mr. Mannering. Do you remember that? That sort of thing. Don't know which way to turn. And then the heart problem, the lack of belief and the loss of hope. You think, it's all lost. It's all lost. What am I going to do? And hope directly relates to perspective. And Jesus, as I said, knowing that they were familiar with what the prophets had to say, he then goes into that discussion with them and talking to them and saying, look, this is what was prophesied. So he helped to bring the disciples to the bigger story. And that was very important. He brings grace and truth. I think beginning with the Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He'd been gracious, letting grace flow towards the disciples. Now he brings truth. It's said of Jesus, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Grace, that unmerited love from God, that God's riches at Christ's expense. It's great to remember that acrostic. But he offered them that grace and the truth. And then he ministers to their need. I don't know about you, it's nice to be having someone looking after you, isn't it? Just now and again. When you go we were very fortunate to go on a cruise some years ago. And you know, we were so well looked after. It was, you just didn't know what to do. Because these people coming and passing you things and giving you all. Black pudding comes to mind, but we had a full English breakfast one morning, and I don't like black pudding. I'm not very keen on it at all, so I asked Sue if she wanted my black pudding. So I handed it over, but half of it landed in her coffee. So this is relevant in the sense that the waiter came over and took the coffee away eventually, but next morning he came to Sue and says, "Do you want your coffee, madam, without black pudding?" And so, you know, that it was nice to be cared for in that way, and it was quite special. But Jesus brings enlightenment as well. Do you remember looking in the comics that you used to get? Did you get a comic? Do you remember the bit where there's somebody suddenly realising the light bulb? Yeah. This is what must have been happening to them. I think it happened. It would happen for me in three different stages. I brought a torch with me, but this is no ordinary torch. This is, if you haven't seen one of these, you know, I'm not going to sell you one. It's all right, but they're at B&Q, I think. Okay, you press one button and it's just an ordinary torch, so I can shine the torch. You can see that, can you? Yeah. Can you see the torch? Yes. All right. I don't want to blind anyone. Then you press another button and that comes on. And then you press the next third button, and for me, it would be... You can't see now, can you? For me, it would be like that in this situation. You'd think, I understand that. Oh, I see a bit more now. And I can imagine the disciples being a bit like that. All of a sudden, they realised what Jesus... And the light came on. And they said, well, wow. Their eyes were opened, and they could see what had been said. They looked at each other and said to one another, well, you know what happened. They went into the house. It says here that they constrained him to come into the house. They grabbed hold of him and pulled him in. They weren't going to let him go. They wanted to be with him more because he was saying such great things. They were excited. Abide with us. Stay with us. So the enlightenment was there, and then he re-energized them. Because, if you note, when they got all the information and Jesus had disappeared, what did they do? They ran all the way back again. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd walked 7 miles, I don't know how... I would need really re-energising. I would need it. I could do it, I think. But they had no hesitation. They got going again. They were re-energised. And why? They wanted to go back and tell their friends what had just happened to them, that Jesus was alive. And when they got back, they knew. I don't know whether they felt a bit sad about that they didn't bring the news to them all at the same time, but they were all excited together. Their spirits were energized, their hearts were on fire, and I suspect they didn't just walk slowly back. They may have even jogged that 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Grown people whose lives a few hours ago had been disconsolate on the downward spiral are transformed by the power and the presence of Jesus in the process of the journey. Their hearts that had burnt within them whilst Jesus was talking were now bursting. Have you ever had something you wanted to tell someone and you couldn't wait? You couldn't wait for that opportunity. Somebody's trying to tell you something. You couldn't wait for the opportunity to tell them. Can you think of that? Maybe when you had a baby, you only have to tell one person, don't you? And the message gets around very quickly. Their hearts were bursting because they wanted to tell the others what had happened to them. Jesus is the centre of the story, and he came alongside us, or at these two. But Jesus is the centre of our life story because he's come alongside us. And he's changed you, hasn't he? Has God changed you? You're different than you were. We need to be bursting with that information to tell other people. I think if we were thinking about journeying today, let's make that a bit of a commitment this week, to try and journey with someone this week. If you can make it two people, that would be even better, wouldn't it? But if you could journey with one person this week, make the effort to be with someone as they're going through a difficult time. Or maybe just to be there with them. And that would be great, wouldn't it? And if people recognise that you're from Beaujeu, you're from one of the churches in Beaujeu, they'd say, well, there's something special about those folk. I don't know what they think of you now in Beaujeu, but wouldn't that be great if they thought, well, I like them just because they care, and I want to be with them because they care. And they seem to be reflecting something special. I hope we can maybe try and do that this week. And that's our challenge for the week that's to come. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Help us that we may be who you want us to be and reflect the person of Christ to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.